Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112, section Noon, Biblical Management of Overwhelming Crises. Psalm 119 tells of the profitable use of God's written word, the scriptures, and the psalm is formed as an acrostic in which each section has a Hebrew letter that begins each of the eight verses in its respective section. Section Noon, Psalm 119, 105 to 112, explains how Scripture equips the believer to handle sudden, humanly overwhelming crises when there is no time for long-range planning or anticipation of the crises. Tremendous section that we need. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that the Bible, as it is, addresses the needs of man today as he is. It's a timeless word that was given to us, and we understand from 2 Timothy 3:17 through 4:1 that it is effective for us to equip us unto every good work, at least until the coming of our Lord. So we ask, Father, that as we get into the word this morning, we'll understand it, and by the Spirit of God, discern the truth and then apply it in your power. For your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the section out of the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Section Nun, beginning at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the end. Okay, the verse numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, of course, so we stay with the English Bible's numbering system. And we translate Psalm 119, 105 to section 112 as follows. Your word is, and then I'm going to paraphrase this so you understand what the word means, a small bowl-like container with olive oil and a lit wick lamp. Let me explain that. They would have little bowls that were made out of clay, and the clay bowl would come up and be a little open at the top, but there would be a spout out of the front that would be turned over this way, and then we'd have a wick sticking out of the spout over here. You put olive oil in it, and you light the wick, and it provides, it's a little lamp, it's a held hand lantern. It's enough light so that you can see a step in front of you when you're carrying it with you this way, all right? And as you walk, see, at the night, even in a very dark night, you can only see one step in front of you, but as you take the step, of course, the lamp goes with you, and guess what? It lights the next step. So you do that, and you repeat the step. After a while, the lamp actually becomes a light for your entire pathway. But not all at once. It's one step at a time. And that's very important. So, your word is a small bowl-like container with olive oil and a lit wick lamp for my feet and a light for my pathway. And pathway here can also be taken figuratively of one's course in life. I have taken an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous verdicts. I have been exceedingly afflicted. O Yahweh, renew me according to your word. Accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me your verdicts. My life principle, this is the Hebrew word nephesh, which refers to emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical life, whatever applies. My life principle is continually in the hollow of my hand. That's a figure of speech referring to, as a figure that means it's always in danger. If you're holding your life in the hollow of your hand here, that's a pretty precarious position, because what happens if it falls out of your hand? You lose it. So it's a figure that refers to your emotions or your mental or your spiritual or physical life is at great danger constantly. This is a very stressful situation, okay? My life principle is continually in the hollow of my hand. It's a technical word for hollow of the hand or the palm of the hand. But I will not forget your law. Then verse 110, number 6, the wicked have set a bird trap for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Bird traps, they would often hide them very cleverly in the grass so the bird couldn't see it. Birds have really good eyesight, and if they see something that looks a little strange, they won't come near. But so bird trap has to be hidden. But when the trap goes, because birds can fly away very quickly, the trap has to close extremely quickly, very, very fast, so get the bird. So in someone setting a bird trap for you, they're setting something that you can't really see. And when it gets you very, very fast. So it's a very dangerous trap. The wicked have set a bird trap for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever, for they are the exaltation of my heart. I have bent my heart to perform your decrees forever and ever to the end. Okay, we consider significant observations regarding this psalm, or this section of the psalm. The psalmist presented a course of action in using Scripture for management of a humanly overwhelming crisis. He pictures the crisis as making insight as hard as gaining visibility for a moonless night path. Now, generally, wherever we go, we have at least street lamps that can illumine the way for us. But picture yourself maybe going out camping, Housatonic Meadows or somewhere else, where you don't have lights available. And it's a cloudy night. You can't see much. The stars aren't out. The moon isn't out. And you can't see anything. And it's in the part of the woods where bears lurk, that kind of a thing. You know. So you really want light. Well, this is a picture of a crisis. A crisis that is so intense that it's hard to think clearly or hard to see clearly as to what direction you're supposed to take and when. So in view of this darkness, he uses Scripture to illumine the very next step he must take. When that step is taken on what is illumined immediately in front of him, the lamp moving along with the psalmist illumines the next step of the path. As each step is taken, the psalmist moves along the whole path, a small light thus illumining his whole pathway, but only a single step at a time. This is so applicable. I've talked at times with people, I myself have been in crises like this, who face a crisis that is so overwhelming that when they talk about the crisis, their blood pressure goes up, they get breathless and so forth, so I have to calm them down and say, okay, whoa. And they're worried about what's going to happen in a week or 2 weeks or something like that. And the only way I have found that I can help them is, can you break this thing down into 15-minute segments? Can you figure out what you're supposed to do for the next 15 minutes? And they say, yeah, I think I can do that. I said, okay, focus on that. Then they say, well, what happens when I get to 15 minutes? Okay. I said, then there's something else you're supposed to do in the next 15 minutes. Okay, focus on that. Just do 15 minutes at a time. And so I've helped them to work on that, and we've focused on that. Then they get home and they call me up, worried about the situation that's going to happen 2 weeks. I say, okay, no. Don't think that far ahead. Think about what the next 15 minutes is. What are you supposed to do? Let the Lord work on that. If you don't have to make the decision. We've practiced this as board members. There have been times when as a board we've got a situation, a big decision to make. It's going to have huge ramifications, okay? But we don't have to make the decision right now. We can wait a couple of weeks on it. So what we've often done, and I really like this, the board members say, why don't we just table this right now? Let's pray about it. We don't have to decide now. Not that we're kicking the can down the road, but we don't have to decide now. Perhaps the Lord will arrange this and work it out so that we can, you know, see clearly what to do. And many times that's what the Lord has done. He's actually worked it out for us. So before we have the next meeting, it's all solved. Not always. But at least it equips us to think and to sleep and to pray about things. But you have to, sometimes you just have to break it down a step at a time. Now, number two, having laid out this formula for a severe crisis management, the psalmist describes the mental dynamics that are involved. He describes the immediate steps of his crisis in verses 107 to 110. To offset the cost of emotional, mental, and physical suffering caused by the huge crisis, the psalmist looks to God's promises for renewal. Having been renewed in each case, he offers thanksgiving and requests for more insight that impact his understanding for each step. So you thank the Lord for taking us through the first 15 minutes, and you thank him for giving you the insight so you know what to do. Okay, now we're praying about the next 15 minutes. I'm not quite sure what you want me to do, God, in the next 15 minutes. I guarantee you the Lord will give it insight and provision through his word, and sometimes a phone call comes in or your husband or your wife comes and gives you some input, and that's always helpful. Then aware that his life, and this would be his life principle, and this could be emotional or mental or physical or spiritual, whatever is affected, aware that his life is always endangered in the crisis, the psalmist promises not to forget the life-saving insight that Scripture provides for every crisis. Now, you may have to get help on this. You may be facing a crisis that you don't know enough about the Word on, so you'll get help from a more knowledgeable Christian. And that's valuable. Call them up. I've always told people, you know where I am during the days, we're in the office, you can call me up. But you might have other Christians that you know you can confide in, and go ahead and get the counsel, because they may know a scripture passage that you're not aware of, and that can really help. Now, knowing that his foes try to create more trouble for him in the crisis, the psalmist sticks close to Scripture to offset their plans and efforts. One of the neat things you'll find out about God is that he always gives advice that is good and solid and clear, and it offsets and it trumps the errant input from your foes. Very valuable. And then the psalmist then describes his long-term planning and mental dynamics once he has time to dwell on it. First of all, he makes a commitment to stick close to Scripture in verse 106. Then verse 111, he recognizes that Scripture is an inheritance of great value in his crisis, is what brings him joy for its protective, edifying insight. And then verse 112, because of this, he decides that for the long term, he's going to bend his heart to do what the Bible teaches. I'm convinced that sometimes the Lord allows us to face crises that are really overwhelming for us, that are beyond our control, simply because he's trying to drive us into his word to utilize it in a very practical way constantly. There's nothing like an overwhelming crisis to do that. And I've seen it happen in my life and in the lives of other people. So that's what he's after. So in handling intense, sudden, humanly overwhelming crises, long-range planning is not feasible for the afflicted. They cannot emotionally or mentally focus well on any long-term plan. Thus, God expects them to heed only what his word directs for their next immediate baby step, and to focus on addressing each successive step as they must face it until the pressure of the whole crisis lets up enough to give room for long-range planning. So in application, Scripture is sufficient for us, even in sudden, humanly overwhelming crises when we have no capacity to be able to think long-term and so to plan long-term. So if facing such crises, we should apply Scripture truth to the immediate needs we can think clearly enough to address until God gives us the help we need to plan long-term. A number of years ago, my wife and I and our daughter Connie were down at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And Connie was there for a testing that she was going to take. And the doctor was already talking about a surgical procedure that was going to be on the back of the head and replacing it and so forth. And I was thinking, wow. And we weren't sure if the insurance was going to cover this. Well, if the insurance was not going to cover it, we were going to have to pay for it. And I didn't know where in the world we were going to get the money for such a thing. I was wondering about this. It was on my mind. And we walked into the central part of Johns Hopkins Hospital. There's a great big white statue of Jesus Christ there. And it's very impressive. And at the base of the statue, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the Lord used that to speak to my heart. Don, you're burdened, you're heavy laden, you need to come to me. Now, this is something that I've taught many times, I've shared it with other people, but there it was for me. So we decided to rely on the Lord at that point. We were with Good Samaritan Insurance at the time, and they decided to cover it, which was a tremendous relief. We also refinanced the house, and I took out an extra $20,000 just in case we needed something for deductibles. I didn't know what we were going to be facing, because this was, the doctors told us this was still in the experimental stage. It was cutting-edge technology at the time. Not so much now. In fact, now in the Long Island Hospital, our daughter's going to be going having surgery there. They actually have a whole Chiari center, so they're familiar with the situation, which is much better now. But the Lord provided. And while we were there, one of the mutual funds I was in started to go up, so I transferred other monies from other funds into that fund, and we climbed, I think it was $10,000 or $15,000 just in that week when we were there, the fund went up very dramatically. And that was before we had the stock market tank and so forth. But the Lord just indicated that he would take care of us. But it was that time, and I've never forgotten that. Thankfully, that statue is still there. There's nothing unbiblical about it. I think Johns Hopkins is heavily affected by the Roman Catholic Church. I know Catholicism is very heavy down there in the city of Baltimore. But nevertheless, it was very effective. But this is what God does. He allows us to get in over our heads, because what it does, it drives us to get into his word and really use it. Not just talk about it, not just teach about others, but really use it. That passage in Matthew where Jesus says, "Come unto me, and all you that are burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest," suddenly became very, very important in my life. And God used the crisis for that. So I don't know if anyone here is facing what a crisis is overwhelming in your life or not, but I do know that what the Lord is planning to do is to allow that to occur, to use it so that it kind of force feeds us into getting into the Word and really using it, because that's all we've got. And then God then comes through and he stretches our faith as a result. The same thing happened when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Just before they crossed, they were complaining to Moses, "Why did you send us out here to be killed by the Egyptians?" And so Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Why are you crying out to me? Take your rod, stretch it out. We're going to open up the sea." Oh, okay. So he stretches it out, and here's a sea. And everybody walks through on dry land. They get out. And then the Lord says, "All right, stretch your rod out again." Stretches it out, closes the sea, kills the Egyptians. Very interesting, at the end of that chapter, the Bible says, "Then the people believed the Lord and his servant Moses." They had to get through the crisis. They were, you know, doubting God all over the place, but they had to go through that crisis so God could actually stretch their faith. So that's why God allows us to have these overwhelming crises. And then from then on, God never wanted the people of Israel to forget that he had saved them at the Red Sea. It keeps coming up, all the prophets. Don't forget it. "I am able to do the great, and I am able to do what seems to be impossible, even when you're over your heads. I can do it, and I'm willing to do it." So, okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. Could be on the lesson itself. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else, feel free to address it.